And if you're visiting with us, let me remind you that in the bulletin there is a outline of the lesson today. This is a continuation of last Sunday, so if you weren't able to be with us last Sunday, we'll do a little bit of filling in here. We just sang a song about the Spirit dwelling in this place. I wonder what went through your mind as you were singing that. What did you understand? Last week, we spent some time talking about how the Holy Spirit functions in us, how we know that, what evidence we have that we are, in fact, different. There's a lot of different reactions in the world to the concept of the Holy Spirit. The atheist will say, well, there is no such thing. That's just all in your mind. Pentecostalism will say, well, you're just a vessel. And the Holy Spirit does what it wants to, and you're a pawn. You have no control. You have no involvement in it. Mainline denominations generally say, well, it happened in the past, but nothing happens today. And some will say, well, it's just a reflection of how much you know of God's Word. The better you know the Bible, the more the Spirit is in you. So it's an intellectual thing. What's interesting about this is that the Bible description of the Holy Spirit falls in two categories. One of those categories is in reference to God's creation. In Genesis 1:1, the word that is used is Elohim, a Hebrew word that conveys the power and the strength of God. But all parts of God are involved in the creation. Colossians 1:16, referring to Jesus, it says, for by him are all things created, whether they be in heaven or on earth, visible or invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities of power, all things were created by him and for him. God is the intellectual force, the power of the creative process. In Jesus, we see the purpose of the creation. He is what enables the purpose in our lives. And one of the interesting things about the Spirit is that the Spirit is always used with a verb. There's always action involved with the Spirit. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, Genesis 1 and verse 2. My Spirit will not always strive with man. Jesus was led up by the Spirit. The Spirit is the action part of God. A lot of times I think we read the history of the Spirit and we read it as current instead of history. But one of the things we need to understand is that there are two categories, and the creation process, the history of creation, has involved the Spirit. We're not so concerned about that this morning. That's not what our songs were about this morning. Our songs this morning were more involved with the relationship the Spirit has to us as individuals. Romans 8:16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are children of God. We talked about that last week. We pointed out that what sets man apart from the creation is that we are in the image of God. Now, that's not just a blind religious tradition. That's a fact. It's supported by every piece of evidence we have. And so we spent a lot of time last week looking at the evidence that we are, in fact, uniquely created in the image of God. When God says in Genesis 1:26, let us create man in our image after our likeness, God puts a special value on man. And that value doesn't depend upon our sex. It doesn't depend upon our intellect. It doesn't depend upon our money. It doesn't depend upon our physical strength. It doesn't depend upon our education. It doesn't depend upon our position in the society in which we live. None of that has anything to do with being in the created in the image of God. Being created in the image of God is what allows us to express ourselves in art. The creative ability that we have, all of us have, whether it's in music or art or written word or whatever it might be, gardening, you name it, all of that is something animals don't do. And I tried to show you some of the experiments that have been done that verify that. The fact that humans, we have written off as vegetables, do the things about which I am talking. They create art. They express themselves in music. They have all of the capacities of any other human being. That's because of their spirit. It's not because of their brain. People who are mentally challenged still do these things. Animals that are very smart, and I gave you the example of Coco, the gorilla that has an IQ almost twice as high as my own son, but who can't do what my son can do, is a demonstration of the fact that we are unique. But this morning, what we want to talk about is, okay, all of that intellectual stuff, all that evidence is fine. But in reality, how does the Spirit affect me individually? You know, I'm afraid one of the things that we need to understand is that a lot of times we don't use tools that we have. A lot of times when we're working on stuff, Cindy likes to prune. She's a prunaholic. You get her near a bush, it's going to get pruned. And the other day we were doing some of the stuff around the yard and she's griping her head off because she's got this big old bush right on the edge of the river that was too tall for her to reach. And after watching her for struggle for a minute, I said, well, hey, you know, we've got one of those extenders with a clip thing on it. It'll reach 15 feet. Why don't you use that? And she said, well, that's a tool you never told me you had. Yeah, it was fun to watch her trying to do it when she couldn't reach it. But it wasn't entertaining to her. I think we need to understand that analogy is true of our relationship to the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we don't use the tool that God has given us. And it's important to understand that part of that is because we don't really believe, maybe. We don't understand the promises given us about how the Spirit dwells in us. And those promises are there. John 14, beginning with verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I will pray to the Father, and he will send another comforter. Now, the Greek word used there that is translated comforter in the King James is parakistos. And that word literally means one called alongside. I will send you one called alongside. Think about what that might involve. Because I want to talk about that this morning. He goes on and says that he may abide with you always, even the Spirit of Truth, capital T, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him and does not know him. But you know him because he dwells with you and shall be, future, in you. That same statement is made in John 15, beginning with verse 26. We've pointed out several times from the pulpit here that in Acts 2, there was a promise made, and we have a tendency to emphasize, because we think baptism is important, the first part of this verse, without emphasizing the second part of the verse. Repent, this is Acts 2, beginning with verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is for you and to those, as well as to those in distant times and places. For anyone whom the Lord may call to himself. Anyone. That's not qualified. Anyone. Doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what your education is. Doesn't matter what your occupation is. Doesn't matter what your physical strength is, how healthy you are. None of that matters. When you are baptized, it happens. But we're also told in Scripture that we can frustrate God and can frustrate the indwelling of the Spirit. And the passage is really clear. This is Ephesians 4, verse 30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Grieve not. It comes from the Greek word meaning to frustrate. You might think about how do I've got this Spirit in me. How do I frustrate God? How do I frustrate the Spirit? Whereby you are sealed unto the day of salvation. I want to suggest four things to you today that are practical, everyday, understandable ways in which the indwelling of the Spirit happens to you. But one part of this discussion is to not frustrate the Spirit. I've done that. There have been times when I have been insecure about what my abilities are. And sometimes it's taken a long time for me to overcome that. One of my favorite stories, I've told some of you this story, when I decided I wanted to be a teacher. So I enrolled in education F-100 at IU in Bloomington. And in that class, one of the things they did was they sent you over to the speech clinic, and the speech clinic told you whether you could be a teacher or not. Can you speak well enough to be a teacher? So I took the test and I flunked it. I flunked it big time. I still remember that guy's name. His name was Malias, and he called me into the back room. He says, don't you ever consider going into teaching, and don't you ever go into anything where you speak publicly. And you know, it's kind of interesting, because I want to tell you the end of that story before we finish this morning. See, he wanted me to frustrate the Spirit, and I did for a while. I remember going back and being upset. One of the things that the Spirit does for us is that the Spirit cleanses us. As Christians, we're not yet perfect. You know, that's not my opinion, that's biblical. But it's also practical, isn't it? 1 John 1, beginning at verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, and have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. You know, that's probably the most important verse in the whole Bible. You realize what that's saying? That no matter how bad you are, I have to tell this story on Larry. Larry, this morning, I could see he was a little flushed. And it's looking back on it, it's funny, but I want to mention the serious part of it. Larry apparently was hunting, had two beautiful deer coming right in front of him. He's all set to get his deer for the season. And then all of a sudden, the deer took off. He can't figure out why. And then his cousin comes whipping around the corner in a tractor, apparently. Larry says, I actually cried. But then I cussed at my cousin. All right. You know, that's so typical of us. It's so typical of us. And the question is, okay, he lost his temper, he yelled, he said something maybe he shouldn't have said. Does that give him a problem with God? The blood of Christ continuously cleanses us from all sin. The very fact that he could tell me that this morning, and the very fact that he can not get upset because I'm sharing it with you, at least I hope he's not upset, is a reflection of the fact that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. But the only reason I got that one is because I just got that one. I could have taken anybody in this room, and if you opened up to me, I know you can sit there and tell me something you did this week you shouldn't have done. Amen. And if you've only done one, you're really lucky or good or something. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin, but I didn't finish the passage. The next part of it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. God knows us. He knows that we're going to make mistakes. We're not perfect yet. There's a time we'll be perfect. But not as long as we're in this body. And what we have as Christians is the promise that the blood of Christ continually cleanses us. That's one thing the Spirit does for us. You don't have to be loaded down with guilt because you made a mistake. Or 2 mistakes, or 50 mistakes, or 100 mistakes. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us. You know, I love Romans 7, beginning with verse 14. Now, maybe this doesn't describe you, but it describes me. Romans 7, beginning with verse 14, Paul talks this war going on within him. He says, man, I know what I ought to do. I don't do it. I understand how I ought to think, but I don't think the right way. He goes on and on and on. He says, what a wretched man I am. I have this incredible war going on within me. But then when he gets to the end of all that, he says in Romans 8 and verse 1, but there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Guilt should not be a psychological burden on you. As a Christian, the blood of Christ, the indwelling of the Spirit, continuously cleanses us. Let me also suggest to you, number two, the indwelling of the Spirit helps with our understanding. And boy, here's a practical one. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning with verse 13, says, which things we speak, not in words which men's wisdom teaches, but what the Holy Spirit teaches, explaining spiritual things to spiritual men. The unspiritual man does not accept the things which the Spirit of God teaches, for they are nonsense to him. You had a problem trying to teach a member of your family something that comes from the Spirit of God, something comes from God's Word? Every time I talk to my brother Jim, I try to dump something on him that is spiritual in nature, not necessarily quoting the Bible directly, and he just can't understand. He just can't understand. The unspiritual man does not accept the things which God teaches, so they are nonsense to him. Sometimes he'll say to me, that's crazy. Yeah? Yeah, the people who don't know Jesus, it's crazy. You want to see crazy? Turn on your television set. There's crazy. Goes on and says, and he cannot understand them because you must have the Spirit dwelling in you to see their real value. You know, some of your family members are never going to see the value of becoming a Christian because they don't understand. Maybe when they get to the end of life, they'll understand. You know, I've seen my mother, my father, and my next brother down all come to death's door and all begin to understand as life ends, even though they have lived without God, the value of what the Spirit teaches. How do I have understanding? Let me tell you something. It's not because I'm brilliant. I'm not. It's not because I'm intelligent. I'm not. It's not because I've had a lot of education in this stuff. I've never had a Bible study in a university. I've never had any training of any sort. But just like you, the Spirit helps me understand. And sometimes the Spirit works through Bill or through Carl or through Richard or through someone else. Lots of times through Cynthia. 1 John talks about walking in light versus walking in darkness. He goes on in that verse and says in verse 11, but he that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded him. People in the world without Christian values are walking in darkness. They don't know where they're going. And the result of that is to keep grabbing a hold of stuff that doesn't have meaning. Understanding sometimes not only deals with the overt actions, but it helps us deal with difficulties in life. You read Job 42, beginning with verse 1. Job has gone through awful problems in life. Awful problems. He's suffered death in his family. He's suffered oppression by his neighbors. He's gone through physical illness. The end of it, he says, I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me. And then he says to God, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear. But now my eyes see you and I abhor myself in dust and ashes. Most of you have met Joanne Rice. If you've been to our Tuesday class, you've met her. She's a black lady who I've known 50 years. She and Amos, her husband, had 8 kids. That woman has had so many bad things happen to her. It's hard to believe. She had a son who was a police officer who was paralyzed from his neck down as a result of an accident and died just last year. She had another son who went into the military and something happened to him in the military and he came back such an acute depressive that he is no longer able to get out of the house. She has a daughter who was born with extreme Down syndrome. She has a son who had a genetic problem that resulted in him resorting to alcohol to solve his problems. Then she lost her husband. I talk to her every week. Sometimes I've said to her, I don't understand how you have been able to withstand all this. And her answer is always the same. Well, I trust Jesus. I believe in God. I tolerate life. Sometimes your purpose in life is rooted in your experiences. Some of you have read our little book, which is titled Timothy, My Son and My Teacher. It's a story of Art bringing up a child with multiple birth defects. When people ask me, what has strengthened your life? What has enabled you to survive? Here you are, an old man now, and you've gone through a lot of junk. How do you happen that? And my answer is always the same. Because God gives you the capacity. The Spirit dwelling in you gives you the capacity to deal with the hardest knocks you can take in life. When I went to the hospital right after Phil died, they called me, said, come and get your wife's stuff out of our way. And I walked in, I saw my wife of 49 years lying there. And there was a chaplain there. And the chaplain said, are you okay? I said, well, of course I'm okay. I'm a Christian. I really don't think the lady, the chaplain at Memorial Hospital, understood that statement. God is with you when things get tough. When you lose your wife, you lose your husband, you lose your child, how do you keep your sanity if you don't have that Spirit dwelling in you? You know, I've watched Peggy deal with the loss of her husband, and I've seen her strength. I know where that strength comes from, the Spirit dwelling in her. And I could go around this room and identify one person after another that's gone through just awful things. The indwelling of the Spirit helps us deal with life. And when you're young, especially when you're a teenager, that's really hard to understand. But life will show it to you. The third point I'd like to make is the indwelling of the Spirit helps our prayer life. I love this passage in Romans 8. The Spirit supports us in our weaknesses. We do not even know how to pray as we should. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever had a time when you sat down and said, God, I don't even know what to say. I don't even know what to ask. Well, I've had that a lot. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit makes intercessions for us with groanings which are beyond our understanding. And He that searches our hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercessions for the saints according to God's will. Let me just stop there for a minute. When you say to God, God, I need your help. But I don't know what to even ask. You don't have to go any further. The Spirit is making intercession for you. God never said that you have to know everything to ask for. Life is so complicated. Things can happen in life that are so bizarre. But you know what follows this passage? Let me read the rest of it. And He knows that we're... It makes intercessions for the saints according to God's will. And listen to this. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to His promise. You know, we tend to quote that passage. I've done it over and over and over out of context. But the context of that passage, all things work together for good, the context of that passage is prayer. The context of that passage is when you get to the point where you don't know what to ask for. When you don't see any possible solution, to your problems. The Spirit will make sure that God knows what you need and that whatever it is, it will work to your good in the long run. What do you do when you don't know what to ask? That's where the indwelling of the Spirit will help you. And the last point I want to make is the indwelling of the Spirit brings us to fulfilling lives. Next week, the third lesson in this series will be about spiritual gifts. And it's important to understand that spiritual gifts have a lot of misunderstandings associated with them. Some of the spiritual gifts addressed the needs of the early church. Sometimes the indwelling of the Spirit led people in specific ministries. I've seen that happen among you. One of the interesting examples in the Bible is Paul. In Acts 9 and verse 15, we're told that Paul is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and children of Israel. Who said that? Jesus Christ. I don't know what God's purpose is for your life. I don't know whether you know what God's purpose is to your life. I still remember sitting in the car with Debbie not too long ago and having her say, I guess my purpose is to help these kids find their way through what's happened to them. Boy, there's a purpose. There's a place where the Spirit can work. And it's not easy sometimes, but the Spirit helps. Spirit brings us to fulfillment. Sometimes the Spirit takes a problem in our lives and makes something good come out of it. In John, the 9th chapter, beginning with verse 1, we see a man who was born blind. And the disciples were trying to nail the guilty party, and they asked Jesus, who sinned? And in John 9 and verse 3, Jesus says, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God may be manifest in him, that the Spirit of God would have a vehicle through which they could function. I've told Joanne Rice so many times in talking with her, you have no idea how your life has affected people, how it affected me. One of my daughter's best friends was her daughter, Alice. Some of you know Alice. And, we go back multiple times in dealing with all kinds of problems that have happened. But every time that we get into that, one of the things that always comes to my girls is, but Joanne handled it. Joanne handled it. Yeah, Joanne handled it. Because the Spirit is dwelling in that woman. And that's one that's more visible. Sometimes it's not that visible. Sometimes we don't see it. We don't understand it. But answers come in unexpected ways. And when you've been there, you have a ministry. When you've been there, whatever it is, you have a ministry. I've told you that the man that was the first American to contract Ebola was a man that we've been involved with for many, many years. His family's been with us on our Canyonlands trip. I actually have been reading to the family, and I had a call from one of the family members, and I said, how's he doing? How's Kevin doing? And they said, there's so many doors open to him right now. And I didn't even think about that. Well, when I read that he'd been cured of Ebola and that he was the first American to do so, all of a sudden doors have opened. All of a sudden people know that the Church of Christ has been in Africa now for 50 years dealing with the hospital in Somalia, which is where he was working, and where all of the other activities are going on in the church. It's just open doors. They had a call the other day from a multimillionaire that wants to give them $1 million to enhance that hospital and rebuild that ministry. What a wonderful thing. He's now on national television. He's a graduate of ACU. He's brought recognition to the school. See, God takes, and he isn't glad he had Ebola, believe me. But the fact of the matter is that out of that bad situation, good things have come. And I go back, my Timothy, my son, and my teacher, what strength do I have? Whatever strength I have, it has come because of my experience in raising a child with multiple birth defects. And I can tell you people that are Christians right now as a result of my son Tim, because he has actually talked to people about Christ, opened doors. We need to understand that when you have been there, you have a ministry. In our correspondence course program, one of the things we do in our last lesson of our last course is to ask our prisoner, okay, what's happened in your life? And what are you doing with it? And you see, what they do is they come back and they say, well, I'm in prison because of drugs. All right, what are you doing with that? Now that you've become a Christian, or when you become a Christian, can you think what God could do? And they, it's automatic. They say, oh, if I get out of prison and I've been there, I can help people stay away from meth. I can help young people understand the incredible damage that marijuana does. I've been there. I know. And see, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to listen to me. I've told you the story. One of the teenagers in the Don Moyer program when I was there as a youth director ended up in my driveway because of alcohol. Three different times she ended up in my driveway drunk as a skunk. And I bawled her out and I yelled at her and everything else. But then one day she met a guy named Bo McDougall. Some of you know Bo. Some of you have met Bo. Bo can't preach. As a matter of fact, the first time I met Bo, he couldn't read or write. He'd grown up in a very bad situation and made his life doing menial jobs at the Studebaker Corporation. But Bo's a recovered alcoholic. And when I brought Ann to him and I said, you know, she's got a struggle with alcohol, he said, oh, let me tell you about alcohol. And he took her and they sat down outside on the bench. And for 2 hours, he talked to her about alcohol. And I had an email from her last week. I had asked her, are you handling things? Or has alcohol become a problem? And she said, listen, when Bo talked to me, he turned me around because he'd been there. I wouldn't listen to you because you hadn't been there. But Bo had been there. And he changed my life. And you know, this is a man with no formal education. This is a man, I don't know that I've ever heard Bo lead a public prayer. But here's a man that has a capacity because of his experience to change the lives of people. The indwelling of the Spirit brings you to purpose in life. It helps you choose a profession that gives you fulfillment. And I hope our young people, as they look to the future, they'll think about, what do I want to do with my life? Where do I want to go? And let God's Spirit lead them, because we have some kids here that have tremendous potential. But it can be so misdirected. In short, the indwelling of the Spirit gives you the potential for happiness. Live your life as God calls you to live it. Be a Christian. Don't grieve the Spirit. And you know, you grieve the Spirit when you don't use the tools that God has given you. That's why we encourage you to be involved in the things that we have going here. That's why we want you to be a part of Bible study. That's why we want you to be involved in our coat giveaway program. That's why we want you involved in the things that have to do with our food pantry. That's why we want you involved in helping us reach out to the people of Dowagiac and Cassopolis and the surrounding areas. Turning to God can happen anytime, anywhere in your life's journey. But if you're here this morning, and if you haven't been baptized into Christ, if you're not a Christian, then you don't have that indwelling. And God can't function if you're not willing to let Him function in you. And if you've done that and you've grieved the Spirit, let us pray with you that you will no longer grieve the Spirit. Open yourself to God, to His Spirit, that you can operate again in fulfillment with the promise of Acts 2. If in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we urge you to come and respond. As together we stand and sing to encourage you, won't you please come?